The story of the rise and fall of former New York Governor Eliot Spitzer. Spitzer resigning last month over allegations of his connection to a high-priced prostitution ring. I'm Lori London, Fox News Radio.
Welcome to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660, your place for biblically informed conversation on issues that matter. Calling for Truth is an outreach ministry of Providence Baptist Church located at 2020 Gibshoals Road in Greer and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. To find out more about our ministry and how you can make a tax-deductible donation, call 864-420-2688 or visit us online at callingfortruth.org. If you have a question or a comment on today's topic, call 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Now, here are the hosts of Calling for Truth, Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Wednesday, April 30th edition of Calling for Truth. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and Dr. Paul Dean is out of the studio, but will be back in the studio on Friday. Today we're going to be talking about an interesting topic, I think certainly a topic that is of special interest during our day and age. The topic that I'm talking about is the subject of Christian contentment. We live in a day and age, of course, where there is very little bit of a spirit of contentment in our age. In writing to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul made a profound statement. He said this, quote, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content," Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. And from that verse, a Puritan writer by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs began one of his most well-known and valuable works entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And as I was saying, it certainly is a rare jewel, and certainly a rare jewel during our day and age as much as it was during the time when Jeremiah Burroughs wrote this book. In that book, Burroughs states, quote, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal of every condition," unquote. I think that's a wonderful definition of Christian contentment, a good working definition certainly for our radio program today and our discussion today. And I think that it gets to the real heart of the issue of Christian contentment. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul said that this was something that he had learned. You know, when you think about learning something, little is learned without discipline, and little is learned without difficulty. And apparently, it was in the very difficult circumstances and situations that the Apostle Paul providentially experienced in his life and ministry that he learned the godly virtue of contentment. In fact, in another passage of Scripture, he says, quote, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need," unquote. And so there's the writings of the Apostle Paul stating clearly what we're going to discuss here today, speaking about this subject of Christian contentment. Now, with me on the radio program, in order to assist in the discussion today, we have a regular guest on the radio program. That's internet blogger Timmy Brister. Timmy has been with us each and every month since the beginning of the year as we have been working through what he started, which was the 2008. www.timmybrister.com. Folks are out there that are reading this and then commenting at the end of the month. He opens up a thread, and from all over the internet, bloggers and readers are coming and putting their thoughts about what they had gleaned from that month's Puritan paperback book. And so Timmy is joining us today. And also, additionally, we have Phil Simpson on the broadcast with us today, and Phil is going to add something special to our discussion today because Phil is currently writing a biography about Jeremiah Burroughs, and he hosts a web page called the Jeremiah Burroughs homepage, and that's out at jeremiahburroughs.blogspot.com. And there's just a number of information, or a large amount of information about Jeremiah Burroughs out on that web page. And so, Timmy and Phil, it's a pleasure to have both of you on the Calling for Truth radio program today.
Well, thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
That's right. It's a joy to be here once again with you, Pastor Kevin. I'm looking forward to the conversation.
Okay, great. We may have to, if you do comment, at least in the beginning, until we get the voices completely straight, you may want to say, this is Phil or this is Timmy, and then give your comments. That may help our listeners a little bit. I want to encourage our listeners, you know, that you're certainly welcome to join this conversation as well. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Timmy, let me start with you. This particular book that happens to be the book for the month of April. Give me your general thoughts on this book, and then we'll switch over to Phil to tell us a little bit about Jeremiah Burroughs.
Well, absolutely. Well, just for the record, if any comments that are incoherent or just don't make any sense, if you don't know the voices, that's going to be me. Anything that's smart and wise and pithy is going to be coming from Phil, just for the record.
Okay.
Don't believe a word of that.
But, you know, this book is so timely in the day in which we live today. I mean, we are just today, I think here in the United States, there's a report coming on the state of the economy,
mm-hmm.
Being in a crisis. We are a nation that's consumed with debt.
Mm-hmm.
We are a nation that thrives on capitalism, which is based on consumerism, which tells us to live the American dream, to be satisfied, to be happy in life. You have to meet these levels of success, whether it's a bigger home or if it's having a job that makes X amount of dollars, what have mm-hmm. you. And we are a people who are incredibly discontent with life, asking a lot of questions and how to find contentment. Of course, this book is the rare jewel of Christian contentment, which makes it completely different, the word Christian being the operative word,
mm-hmm.
Where we gain contentment not by the things of this world, but by our closeness and our relationship with God. And I think if there's ever a call for us as Christians to be countercultural, this would be, if we could be obtainers of this rare jewel of Christian contentment, we would be radically countercultural and really lights upon the hill by the contentment that we gain through our relationship with Christ. So this book has been incredibly helpful for me. I'm sitting here in my bed. I have 12 boxes sitting on the bed that I'm packing up of stuff that's in my life. And I'm asking myself, Lord, would I be content if I said, let all goods and kingdoms go, this mortal life also? And so for me, practically, it has been incredibly helpful. But I think also corporately, this is something that as Christians in our day and age could be incredibly profited by, and as well as given some specific directives of how to be content in our world through our relationship with Christ and to have our hearts enlarged with Him and our pleasures and delights and satisfactions taken up in our relationship with Him and not with anything else. Any competing rivalries or affections in our heart. So
yeah, well, those are excellent thoughts, Timmy. And you know, thinking about this idea of contentment that is put forth in this book, I think you did an excellent job of summing up and comparing it how we look at it today. It's certainly something that is unknown. Phil, would you give us a sense of what you got out of the book as well, especially from somebody who is now, you know, writing a biography about Jeremiah Burroughs, you know, who manages that page and, you know, deeply invested in his life. Don't go in yet to Jeremiah Burroughs' life specifically, because we've got a caller we're going to go to here in just a second, but just a little bit of a summary of what this book means to you.
Yeah, absolutely. Let me start off by saying that The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment was my first sort of introduction to the Puritans.
Mm.
And representative of the Puritans, I found it to be so completely God-centered and glorifying to God that it was unlike a mentality that I had really encountered in so much of contemporary writing. It was just a startling awakening for me. It was something that I really needed. And I've told many people that this book needs to be required reading for every Christian. It's such a foreign mentality that we would actually be able to gain contentment, whether we have plenty or whether we're in want. You know, that, as Timmy said, you know, we have the opportunity to be countercultural, and I think Burroughs makes the point in the book that you know, Christians alone are uniquely able to do this, because no matter what is taken away from us, we can go to God, we can go to Christ, and we can have all of our wants made up in Him, and so attain complete contentment, and that's something the world is unable to do. And Burroughs also makes the point that it's only when we are facing trials, only when we are facing want, that we're in the unique position to display this contentment and this joy in the midst of circumstances, because, you know, people, you know, even people in the world are going to be happy when things are going well. So just to be happy when circumstances are going well doesn't really speak to anything, but it speaks volumes when we're able to have peace and joy in the midst of a tumultuous life or a set of circumstances that are just would devastate other people. And it's difficult to do. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's something by God's grace we are able to grow in.
You know, I think about this in comparison to patience. It can't be displayed unless there is something negative there in the life that allows these things to be on display. And so I think both of you are right, highlighting that this offers us a tremendous opportunity to be countercultural as to what we see taking place all around us today. Let's run to the phone lines very quickly. We have Jimmy is up first on line 3. Jimmy, welcome to the Calling for Truth radio program today.
Oh, thank you.
Did you have a question or a comment about the book?
Actually, I just had a question for either one. Just kind of what inspired you to write the book?
I guess that one would go to Phil. You're writing a biography, right, about Jeremiah Burroughs. So
yes,
what,
I'm sorry. I had difficulty hearing the question.
Yeah, sometimes for the callers that are on the same line, it's low. But Jimmy was asking, what inspired you to write the book specifically about Jeremiah Burroughs?
Oh, okay. Great question. Well, of course, as I mentioned, Burroughs was my first introduction to the Puritans. And having started there, I began to read his other works and just really personally benefited from everything that I've read by him. So I kind of decided I would seek to try to find out some more about the man himself. And so I started looking around, and really the only biography that had been written was, I think, a 7-page biography that was in Benjamin Brooks' The Lives of the Puritans. I thought, well, you know, it's a shame that there's nothing been written. And I even read some other people in the 1800s that said, you know, it's a shame there was never a biography written of this great man. So as I started digging around and looking more, I started finding bits and pieces of Jeremiah Burroughs' life that were scattered here and there. They were in different books. They were written at different times, some new, some old. But as I started to think about it, I thought, you know, there's really enough here to kind of pull together to make a full biography. And so, you know, I've often told people that I talked to about this, this biography didn't really need to be written so much as just assembled, you know, gather all those pieces and put them together, and you really get a pretty clear picture of what his life was like. At the time, we were in the midst of changing churches, so I didn't really have a ministry role yet, and I thought, you know, I had the time, I have the desire. This is perhaps a way that I could serve the church while I'm in sort of a transition phase. So I began writing it, not knowing whether it would be published or not, but just thought maybe somebody would enjoy reading it. And through a series of providences, Reformation Heritage Books heard of it, and we began discussions, and they intend to publish it.
And what's the date that book is supposed to come out? Do you know?
We don't really have a specific date yet. I anticipate being done with it, with my end of it, perhaps around September, and then editorial process. So my best guess would be sometime early next year, but again, I'm not really sure how long the editing process will take.
Well, Jimmy, I think Jimmy hung up there, but Jimmy, that was a good question, and thank you very much for asking that. We appreciate it. Let me mention to the listening audience that they can go out to the website I mentioned at the top of the broadcast, jeremiahburroughs.blogspot.com, and out there you can, there's a button in the left-hand column that is the biography. You can click on that, and it'll give you a summary, I think, of what is being assembled, as you mentioned there, compiled from the works and the life of Jeremiah Burroughs. Let's go back to the discussion that we're having here, and maybe, Phil, if you could summarize and maybe just highlight a few of the unique or interesting items that you found in your study of Jeremiah Burroughs?
You're talking in terms of just biographical information?
Yes, please.
Okay. Well, Jeremiah Burroughs, there's some debate about when he was born. Generally, most people say 1599, but he was baptized in 1601, so somewhere in those 3 years. He was born, went to Emmanuel College, Cambridge, got his Master's of Arts degree, and then was really kind of forced to leave the university, I suppose, before earning his doctorate, because he was basically a nonconformist. Now, a nonconformist for the Puritans meant that that there had been the introduction of some superstitious rituals and ceremonies that had been started to be introduced into the church. And Burroughs felt that, you know, you were really forcing people to do things that weren't biblical. And so he refused to conform, and because of that, had to leave the university. That didn't keep him from ministering. He went on and was able to be a co-lecturer at a fairly large church at Bury St. Edmunds in England. That was in 1624, and you may have heard of Edmund Calamy. He's another famous Puritan, but mm-hmm. he shared a town lectureship with him. And actually, God really seemed to be blessing his efforts there. I mean, he was able to have some impact, apparently, with John Winthrop and some other people. Thomas Shepard had some impact on his life there. But within his own church, he was having very little success. In fact, he said that he kind of said that they were kind of a people with a strange disposition, and he wrote a letter to John Cotton in November 1st, 1630, and he said, you know, I've been with these people nearly 3.5 years, and it's been with little success. Well, at some point, apparently, he spoke out against one of their aldermen, which I guess would be kind of like a city councilman, and apparently this man was engaged in unrepentant sin, and he spoke out against it, and that really turned the people in this congregation against him. So there was kind of a change in how he would receive his income, and they decided to give all the income to the other lecturer, and that kind of left him with no certainty as far as getting any further income. So he had these hopes starting out that he would be used greatly for Christ. He wanted to have as much influence as he could and as much impact as he could. And instead, this first he essentially got fired from his first job and was forced to take a small country church in Tibbetsall. So he left in 1631. Well, from there, we begin to see another trial that he enters, and that's when Archbishop Laud, who was appointed by King Charles to start enforcing the reading of the King's Book of Sports from the pulpit, Archbishop Laud decided he was going to have him or one of his chancellors visit every church in the area. So his chancellor went and visited Burroughs and found that Burroughs was not reading the Book of Sports. The Book of Sports, I don't know if I have time to explain this.
It's not SI, right?
Right.
Sports Illustrated.
Right.
Something slightly different.
Yeah, basically, the King Charles kind of brought back to life his father's Book of Sports, and these were sports that were to be engaged in on the Lord's Day, sort of enforced. You know, we want you to do these sports. And it was kind of funny because the sports included dancing, leaping, vaulting, May games, Morris dances, and setting up of maypoles, but somehow bowling was forbidden, so no figure. I think he did that for two reasons. Number one, he wanted to keep his subjects fit in case they had to go to war, but also because if you keep them busy, there's less chance for them to be discontent, and it kind of keeps the peace in the land. But Burroughs and other Puritans felt that that violated their views of the Sabbath, so when the king's chancellor came to visit Burroughs, he found that he wasn't in compliance. He refused to use pre-written prayers. Mm-hmm. Instead, he was kind of praying his own extemporaneous prayers on the spot. He refused to read the King's Book of Sports, and he refused to bow the name of Jesus, which was kind of a superstitious thing. Every time Jesus' name was mentioned, bow, mm-hmm. bow, bow.
I see.
So because he wouldn't conform, he was suspended from the ministry. He was then finally officially deprived of the ministry in 1637, and he was forced to just preach before a friend of his, the Earl of Warwick, and his friends, because the Earl of Warwick became famous for taking these ejected Puritan ministers and kind of housing them. So he here's what he said, and this kind of, I think, demonstrates his humility. He said, you know, I had been confined to my closet. In other words, my ministry had gone from a big church to preaching basically in a closet, you know, just in front of a few friends. And then he said, yet it had been a service of which I'd been unworthy. So, you know, even the smallest ministry, he saw himself as being unworthy. But yet he did have this desire in his heart to be used as, of God as much as he could. Well, finally, he had a conversation with, there was another minister, a fellow by the name of Michelson, in the Earl of Warwick's garden, and he thought it was just the two of them talking, and the Scottish people had recently risen up against King Charles, and they got into that conversation, and Burroughs, to the other minister, seemed to be justifying what the Scots did, and so he reported Burroughs to the authorities. The authorities began proceedings against him to get his him arrested. And finally, he got an offer from William Bridge to assist him in Holland. And seeing as how, you know, he was as good as arrested, he did flee to Holland. And so here you see this man that starts out with this desire to serve God and be faithful. And he starts out in a large church, and then he loses that job. He's in a small country church. He loses that job. He goes to just preaching before a few friends. And then finally, he's got his ministry taken away from him, and he's kicked out of the country. So, so you sort of see this downward spiral. And yet, in the midst of that, even before he wrote Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, he says that a contentment of spirit should be present and leading all for the cause of God. So, so even in the midst of those circumstances, he looked to Christ and found contentment. And so I think that's important. We can talk about the rest of his life in a moment. But
you know, it's interesting that in 47 years of life, you know, these very, very short lives, but the power and the impact of what some of these Puritan writers wrote, you know, or have had such a lasting impact. That statement that I read that he defines contentment, I read it at the top of the broadcast, Christian contentment, is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to the delight and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal of every condition. You know, resting upon the sovereignty of God and the providential hand of God. We may tend to think that these guys, when they write these books, are writing them in some, you know, ivory tower somewhere with no problems or issues in their life whatsoever. And that's just not the case, is it?
No, it's not. It was a very tumultuous time in England. It was right before the Civil War, and there were just there was a lot of persecution of these ministers. In fact, you know, when we think about the Pilgrims and why America was started, we all can recite from grade school, well, it was religious persecution. Well, what religious persecution were they facing? Well, largely what we're talking about here, they weren't free to worship God as they saw it in the scriptures, and so Burroughs certainly received a large brunt of that as well. And it's, you're right, it's not a message. When we read the Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, it's not a message that is preached in a vacuum. It's nothing that he just read the scriptures and said, I think I'll preach on this one day. But it's really born out of his entire life experience. It's something that he mentions being a scholar in Christ's school of contentment, and Burroughs himself was a scholar in Christ's school.
Well, that's an excellent summary there of the biography related to this book. And when we come back from the break, we got to take a very quick commercial break. But when we come back, I wanted us to enter into a discussion about fleshing out a little bit what contentment is, and then maybe looking at Burroughs in the book there, like page 22 or so, where it talks about what it is opposed to. And I think that that's important to look at a few of those items. You can join the conversation, 1-888-660-WLFJ. We'll be back in just a couple minutes.
Thanks for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. For more information about our ministry and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org.
The way people respond today is like, whatever feels good, I'm going to do it. But as a Christian, we have to always be mindful of who we're serving and in what capacity we should function. How do we function in the world? The world has a perception of Christians, and regardless of what they perceive us to be, I still have a God that I have to answer to on a daily basis.
Thanks for listening. We count it a privilege that you've made us part of your day. Christian Talk 660, your partner in ministry.
In 1994, Southern Stone began as the first manufactured stone installer in the upstate. A family-owned business, now with two generations involved, their team has over 55 years of experience serving the Carolinas with both natural and manufactured stone, as well as many other related products and services. Allow Southern Stone to assist you in making your dream home a reality. Call toll-free 1-800-288-5587. That's 800-288-5587.
Paul, anyone who knows you love pizza. Isaac, I do indeed, and whenever I'm out at the Woodruff Road area, I go to Stevie B's. It's the all-you-can-eat pizza buffet. Now listen, this buffet goes all day long. They're open till 9 o'clock in the evening. They've got over 70 different kinds of pizza. 12 pizzas are out all the time. Listen, when you walk in, the folks are friendly. They'll make you a fresh pizza. They'll make you one at your request. I love it.
Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville.
When choosing auto insurance coverage, it's important to first consider choosing an auto insurance agency. Hi, I'm Isaac Feynman, and I chose Taylor's Insurance Agency. As independent agents, Taylor's shops from several of the leading insurance companies to find the best coverage that fits your needs. Right now, receive a $5 gift card just for stopping by or calling for a free quote. Get set up with a low-down payment and a great monthly payment plan. Taylor's Insurance Agency, 2854B, Wade Hampton Boulevard. Call 609-5550, 609-5550.
Welcome back to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. We appreciate you tuning in today. For more information about our ministry, the Biblical Counseling Center, and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Calling for Truth radio program today. Let me encourage you to join the conversation. We're talking about the subject of Christian contentment, and we're talking about that subject with Timmy Brister and Phil Simpson. And let me tell you, you can join that conversation if you've got some thoughts on this subject or questions for either one of our guests. You're certainly welcome to call and participate. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. I want to just give you a brief program note about tomorrow's broadcast. Got another interesting broadcast lined up for you. We're going to be talking with Alex and Brett Harris about their recent book, just came out, Do Hard Things, A Teenage Rebellion Against Low Expectations. Now, these are two 19-year-old twins. I think you recognize that name. They've got a famous older brother and a famous father as well. But they've started a ministry called Revolution, or The Revolution, where they're getting teens together from all over the country in a number of different sites, having conferences. And now they have just written a book, and that book is entitled Do Hard Things. It speaks about this idea, based upon the verse in Timothy there, let no one despise your youth, that a lot of times we have teens are just have under expectations. So, you know, what can a teen do? What can a young person do to make a difference in this life? And so they're encouraging Christian teens not only to do something, but to actually do hard things, because they can do all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's going to be an interesting broadcast with these two young people tomorrow, and I encourage you to call in then and join the conversation. Today we're talking about the subject of the rare jewel of Christian contentment, which was written by Jeremiah Burroughs. If you're interested in receiving a copy of this book, you can go out and just Google that. You can go to Timmy Brister's website, and on Timmy Brister's website, you'll see a link right there to Reformation Heritage Books. We also have a link on the Calling for Truth website at www.callingfortruth.org. You can go there, click on that site, and then you can obtain a copy from Reformation Heritage Books, just a great resource for a lot of good Puritan reading books. Let's just get us back into our conversation just before the break. I said that it would be good to turn to a little bit of a discussion about fleshing out a little bit of what the idea of contentment is, and then making a beeline for this idea of what contentment is not in the opening section of Jeremiah Burrell's book. Timmy, why don't we start with you? Why don't you give us a little bit better idea practically of what contentment is, and then maybe a few thoughts about that Burrell brings out in the book as to what it is not.
Okay. Well, the first thing he does is lay out what is contentment. He lays out nine things. In that definition, he breaks it down point by point, whether it's an inward heart thing, a quietness of the heart, a gracious frame of the spirit, freely submitting to and taking pleasure in God's disposal. And while it would be good to go to each one of them, I think fundamentally, time and again, what you see Burroughs saying is that the rare jewel of contentment, it is fundamentally a heart work. It's a work of your heart. And you will see him, for instance, say that a gracious heart is contented by the melting of his will and desires into God's will and desires, and by this he would gain contentment. And he said a godly heart enjoys much of God and everything that he has, and knows how to make up all his wants in God himself. And so we think of contentment as maybe we look outwardly and see, well, am I content with the kind of house I have? Am I content with the kind of job I have? And we look merely on outward circumstances, whether they be good or bad, whether it's fair outside, whether it's cloudy outside, whether our life represents a valley or on a mountaintop. But what Burroughs wants us to look at is our hearts. And he would say, for instance, in Christ's teachings on the heart, he'll say, have knowledge of your own heart, because by studying your own heart, you will come to soon discover wherein your discontentment lies. And by the knowledge of your own hearts, it'll help us to understand contentment, and because by it, we shall come to know what best suits our conditions, and on and on and on. So I would say fundamentally, if you were to break it down, it is a matter, it's a hard work. And it's great that you bring up the Harris brothers about doing hard things, because it just reminds me that this is probably the hardest thing in a world in which we live, is to have this jewel of contentment, because it is hard work, but it is also heart work. And to know our hearts, to take time to consider our hearts. What is it within us that calls us to murmur and to be discontent and to rebel against God in our lives?
That's excellent. And the opening four points that he lists there as for an opposition of this, they're all slightly similar, but they all speak to that heart issue, like you pointed out. He says this, it's opposed to murmuring and repining at the hand of God. It's opposed to vexing and fretting. It's opposed to a tumultuous of spirit. It's opposed to an unsettled and unstable spirit. And so in all of those four, you know, different aspects of this, this unsettledness of the heart that we're not resting upon the providential hand of God. Would you say that's true, that the all four of these things are kind of related to what you were just speaking about with the heart?
I think absolutely, and when it comes to the heart, when we talk about the providences of God, he even mentions this later on. He says to get a right knowledge of God's providences in regards to Christ's teachings on contentment. But you know, Phil and I were talking about this yesterday, just in a cordial conversation, talking about how in the world in which we live today, we have our hearts are enlarged towards the things of this world, but our hearts are also very shrunk or very small when it comes to the things of God. And the more we know God, the better we know God, the more our affections are raised up into enjoyment of God, the less our hearts are going to be raised up into a knowledge or an enjoyment or an affection to the things of the world. And I think that comes down fundamentally, it's a matter of our relationship with God and how our hearts are riveted and are held to a grasping of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's what Burroughs wants to get to. If we have that, and he would say that, well, contentment's not just one virtue, but it's something that which encompasses all the virtues of the Christian life. It's kaleidoscopic in a sense that there's not an area of your life where the need for contentment really affects. And so the heart kind of like is the wellspring, and there is the fountainhead, and it flows through every area of your life. It begins fundamentally with the issue of the heart. So, yes, when it comes to providences, good providences, hard providences, bitter providences, that we look and say, well, I know this about my God. I know this is who he is. This is his character. This is how he's worked in history. This is how he's worked in my life. I think this is what Burroughs could say very well. I know that this is who God is, and this is how he works in my life, and so therefore I can have this as a foundation. This is my foundation, my contentment. It is my knowledge of God. It is his knowledge of me, his promises towards me, his character that he's revealed in his word, and this I know to be true. Above everything else, I know he'll take care of me.
You know, Phil, do you think thinking along this line could lead somebody to misinterpret it and think that it could lead to laziness? You know, that they say, well, you know, I shouldn't make any attempt at bettering myself or improving my lot in this life, because if I do that, then I'm really just evidencing a discontent for the where God has placed me. Speak to that issue, if you would, please.
I mean, that's an excellent question, and I was thinking about that very question as I was considering sort of the second half of Burroughs' life, because what happened was after he'd been forced to flee to Holland, he in 1641 there was a new parliament that was called. This parliament was Puritan friendly, and they allowed all the ejected ministers to come back. So in 1641. Burroughs was allowed to come back, and almost immediately he was granted lectureships, which is he was basically the preacher in three of the largest churches in all of England, and they were not only the largest churches but the wealthiest churches. So the lectureships were paid independently by the congregations, and each of them paid Burroughs very well, and that drew some criticism from some people. But he actually has an appendix to The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, and not many people know about this, but in an old book called Four Useful Discourses, he has the first discourse is The Art of Improving a Full and Prosperous Condition for the Glory of God, being an appendix to The Art of Contentment. And it's three sermons that he gave that he preached at Stepney immediately after The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And what he does is he picks up on what the text was, Philippians 4:11, and he says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. But then he goes on and says in verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. He goes on and says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So for Burroughs, it's, we tend to think, having money, having wealth, bad, being poor, good, you know, that, you know, we can kind of develop this mentality. But for Burroughs, it wasn't about whether you had things or not. It was, did those things possess your heart? Are you able to be content whether you have the things or whether you don't have the things? Is your contentment found in Christ alone, or is it in this stuff? People who are poor can be discontent because they want it.
Right.
People who are rich can be discontent because their hearts are attached to it, and they still seek to get more. So again, exactly what Timmy was saying. It boils down to a matter of the heart. It's not just whether or not you have the stuff, but it's what is your heart attitude toward, and are you satisfied in God alone?
You know, that's an excellent point, because I think a lot of folks, when they hear that verse, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. First of all, most of the time it's misquoted, and it's just said that money is the root of all evil, and that's not, of course, what it says. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think that most people that are tempted or that do actually commit that sin are not the people necessarily that have the money. We may tend to think that would be the case, but I think it's more the people that don't have the money. I think a lot of people that do have the money realize that it is unfulfilling, that it won't meet the real needs in many cases, and they realize that it won't satisfy the deep needs that they have. But the people that don't have the money have kind of bought into the lie that if they only had more money, it would solve all of these issues in their life, and life would be completely different. Hence the interest in lotteries, you know, a dollar and a dream, you know, that type of thing. And so people putting their hopes and dreams for satisfaction upon, you know, winning the lottery, and it's just not the case. I don't know how many more testimonies of people who have won things like that, or who come out and talk about their not being the satisfaction that they're longing for, found solely in riches. I don't know how many more of those we have to hear before we get the point of what they're trying to tell us. And that's basically the heart of this book, don't you think, that he's telling us that we must find our satisfaction in the things that have been provided for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's exactly right. I mean, that's an excellent point. It's not just sort of a how-to book on how to not want more stuff, but it's rather a book that directs you to go to the fountain, and even says that you're able to, as a Christian, if anything is cut off from your the stream of the stuff that's coming in, mm-hmm. then a godly man knows how to go to the fountain, and he makes up all there. God is his all in all. Mm-hmm. So it really is a book designed to point us to God and to have him meet our every need and to realize our sufficiency in him rather than looking for that elsewhere.
Mm-hmm. You know, in a modern context, I think John Piper has summed it up very well with his statement that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And he says that, the real struggle then for the Christian is the temptation to find our satisfaction in so many lesser items, the things of this world, when we have such a wonderful fountain of satisfaction found in our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to be back in just a moment. We're going to take our final break for today, and then we'll be back with our special guests, Timmy Brister and Phil Simpson, and we'll continue our conversation about this subject of Christian contentment. Stay with us.
Thanks for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. For more information about our ministry and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org.
Many people have good intentions, but make empty promises they'll never keep. Then comes guilt and frustration. But there's one thing that truly deserves your focus this year, and it may be something you've never really thought much about, your eternal future. It's definitely something to consider. Planning for your short term is smart, but considering your long-term future is of eternal importance. We'd love to help you out. Click on Following Christ at ChristianTalk660.com.
You'd be surprised at how many women are heartbroken in their marriages. It might be that you are one of these women. You may simply have some unbiblical expectations, or the issue may be deeper. Hi, this is Jane Johnson with the Providence Center for Biblical Counseling. Call us for encouragement. Call us for direction from God's Word. Call us, the Providence Center for Biblical Counseling, at 864-420-2688.
In 1994, Southern Stone began as the first manufactured stone installer in the upstate. A family-owned business, now with two generations involved, their team has over 55 years of experience serving the Carolinas with both natural and manufactured stone, as well as many other related products and services. Allow Southern Stone to assist you in making your dream home a reality. Call toll-free 1-800-288-5587. That's 800-288-5587.
When choosing auto insurance coverage, it's important to first consider choosing an auto insurance agency. Hi, I'm Isaac Feynman, and I chose Taylor's Insurance Agency. As independent agents, Taylor's shops from several of the leading insurance companies to find the best coverage that fits your needs. Right now, receive a $5 gift card just for stopping by or calling for a free quote. Get set up with a lowdown payment and a great monthly payment plan. Taylor's Insurance Agency, 2854B Wade Hampton Boulevard. Call 609-5550, 609-5550.
Welcome back to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. Providence Baptist Church and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship are dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. If you would like more information on our biblical counseling materials, log on to callingfortruth.org. Now here are the hosts of Calling for Truth, Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into the last segment of the Calling for Truth radio program today. That means you're down to about 10 minutes at the very most if you'd like to call in with a question or comment about our subject today. And we're talking about the subject of Christian contentment. We've been looking at the book written by Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The writer in the book of Hebrews makes this statement, Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 5, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, unquote. Guys, we've been talking about contentment as mostly a heart issue, and I think that that's right and proper, and certainly what Jeremiah Burroughs did in this book. But also, let's talk about it just briefly here, if we could, for a few minutes, as opposed to covetousness, because, as you know, in our lives today, in the culture that we live in, I mean, it's not only based upon consumerism, as Timmy was saying in the opening, but almost on covetousness, you know, on playing off of the idea that you should be discontent with what you have. We're seeing it in this political process we're going through right now, feeding people's desire for more. Let's talk about that a little bit and how this relates to that idea of covetousness. Timmy, you want to take first crack at it?
Yeah, well, I think the first thing that comes to my mind is, as Christians, we do not fundamentally understand our identity in Christ. Mm-hmm. And as was talked about earlier, our sufficiency in Christ. And I think many of us, we have forsaken the well of living water and have dug for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold any water. Mm-hmm. And for Jeremiah, who said these things, well, the Lord said these things, this was the essence of evil. Forsaking the well of living water and then digging for ourselves cisterns that are broken, that cannot hold any water. Mm-hmm. I think covetousness, we live in a day in which that is, we have put in our hands, these cups that are broken, and we try to fill ourselves and find joy and peace and contentment and meaning, identity, our identity in life through things. I know myself, I find my identity as a middle class worker who I find identity in my work and my job, in the sense that I'm accomplishing my task and doing it well. I find my identity there. I may find my identity in the car I drive, the clothes I wear. But as Christians, we find our identity solely in our relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Our Savior and our Redeemer. And the more we know Christ, the more we find our identity in Him, the less we're going to seek to find our identity in anything else in this world. And I think that speaks to covetousness. I know, and we can look and say, well, we can look at the symptoms to the problem, but the problem is fundamentally, I believe, that we just don't know our identity in Christ, our union with Christ, and all the benefits and the privileges and the blessings that come from having God, our Creator, the one who spoke this world into being, mm-hmm. who the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is our Father who knows our needs before we ever ask them. So therefore, we should not be like the Gentiles do and seek after these things. But instead, we should say, Lord, I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And all these things that speaks to covetousness will be added unto us because we know that this is our God who works on our behalf.
Amen. Well put. I'm thinking about the hymn writer, you know, who penned those words, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by the nail-pierced hands than to be a king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world offers today. I think well said in that hymn and well said in the way that you put it there as well. Phil, your thoughts on this idea of contentment as compared with the covetousness that we see so much of today?
Well, I was just thinking, Burroughs does make the point. He says that Christian contentment comes not so much by way of addition, but by subtraction. In other words, it's not that you want so many things, and then you add to what you have until you get there, and then finally you're content. But rather, you lower what you expect and what you desire to bring it down to your current circumstances. But that isn't done in a vacuum. I mean, he goes on to talk about having God as your all in all, and he says, since God is contented with Himself alone, if you have Him, you may be contented with Him alone.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we are able to go to God and have Him make up all our needs. He has another sermon called Christ is All in All, based on that passage in Colossians. And so it's, you know, it's not just a matter of sheer stoicism where you kind of grit your teeth and, well, I'm just not going to complain or say anything. But, but it is, as we mentioned earlier, a heart issue where, you know, you're able to want less because you're completely full. You know how to go to the fountain. You know how to go to God and have all your needs met there.
We've been studying the book of Colossians, just started an expository study of the book. And, you know, the situation there is there have been these Judaizers that have come in with this mongrel religion made up of the idea of asceticism, of mysticism, of legalism, all of these things all woven into this Judaized but pagan version of this Judaized message that was brought to these young Christians at Colossae. And Paul's answer to that is, listen, you don't need anything but the gospel. You don't need anything but other than what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This attack was saying we're more spiritual, you know, because we do these things. We have a closer relationship with God because of these things. And Paul saw right through that whole thing, and he said, listen, based upon your relationship, as Timmy was pointing out there, union with Christ and communion with Christ, if you really understand that, then you understand that you can never have a relationship that is nearer and dearer than you can possibly have in that wonderful benefits that flow to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, guys, our time has escaped us here today, and I want to thank both of you for taking the time to be on the program today and giving us your thoughts on this book. Timmy, for the challenge again, we want to thank you for putting that out, and Phil, for putting together this biography and having that website, Jeremiah Burroughs' website. Let me tell our listeners, I've been looking through it. There's a lot of other resources out there. I was just looking at other books by Jeremiah Burroughs. By the way, some of these look like you can download them, you know, as a PDF file there. But not just The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, but The Saint's Duty in Times of Extremity. There's The Saint's Happiness, The Saint's Treasure, of Earthly Mindedness, you know, these types of things. So a lot of good resources out there for the Christian to read. And you can go there and avail yourself of this. And Phil Simpson is doing an excellent job of compiling these things out there to make it available for you. www.jeremiahburroughs.blogspot.com, and you can get all that information. You can join Timmy Brister's website there. If you're not already part of the Puritan paperback reading challenge, you can still do that, but also you can follow the comments that are being made by others all over the country, all over the blogosphere. They're going there and putting their thoughts on the website in that open thread about what they have learned about these books that we're going through together. And so that website is simply timmybrister.com, and you can find out all the information there. Guys, we're under about 2 minutes. Any parting thoughts that you want to leave with our listeners today?
Well, you know, there's one thing that came to my mind I just want to mention real quick, the Lord led me to while we were discussing, was Psalm 16, and in particular some verses that said, but David wrote, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or your holy ones see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Amen.
And I think it's a great way to close. This is man David who knew contentment in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And I think that psalm speaks very well of what Burroughs was speaking about as well.
Very good. Phil, closing comment?
Just briefly, I think this is an encouragement for all of us to really get to know God. That, you know, I think Burroughs said in another place that the reason we worship God in such a slight way is because we have slight views of him. You know, we don't realize all the glory and the spectacular character that's there in God. And so we should make it a lifelong study to get to know who God is. And the more we do, and the more we understand specifically his love demonstrated for us on the cross of Christ, the more that is going to humble us, melt our hearts, and drive our affections toward him. And that's how we can attain contentment.
Amen. Well put. And thank you, gentlemen, for both of your for being on the program today, but both of your efforts in the kingdom of God to do these things. I think it's been a tremendous assistance. Thank you very much for being with us on the program today.
Thank you very much.
Okay, we'll see you guys. Just a reminder about tomorrow's broadcast. We'll be interviewing Alex and Brett Harris, the authors of Do Hard Things, A Teenage Rebellion Against Low Expectations. We'll see you tomorrow right here on Calling for Truth.
Thanks again for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. To contact us for more information about our ministry, the resources that we have to offer, or to make a tax-deductible donation to our ministry, call 864-420-2688 or visit us online at callingfortruth.org. Calling for Truth is an outreach ministry of Providence Baptist Church and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. If you have enjoyed today's program, be sure to join us each weekday at 1 o'clock for Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660 WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.